You happen to be in church today? Oh, come on, let's try that again. Are you happy to be in church today? There's no place I'd rather be any day of the week than in the house of God with other believers as we worship the name of Jesus. Can we thank our worship team today for introducing a brand new song? Love that song. I was jamming it this morning at like 5:30 a.m. It was 6:30 body time, but it's 5:30 now. How many even knew that today was daylight savings? You knew? How many of you did not know that today was daylight savings time? Y'all need to get y'all's life together. You just let the iPhone app switch back your time. Don't have any idea. I was wondering why my kids got up early today. That's what you're thinking, you know. Is they get up a little bit earlier. Well, hey, we are stepping into our legacy season. Anybody excited about legacy? I hope you are. It's a phenomenal time together where we, every year, we come around a series called Legacy. As a church family, as a congregation, we take a few weeks to pause. We take a few weeks to reflect. And at the end of this month, starting early next month on December 7th, we come together. And we bring a sacrificial offering. It's to help further the vision that God has placed in the hearts of our church and in our hearts and our mission. And we do this every year to thank God for what He's done in our life. How many are thankful for what He's already done in your life this year? And not only that, we do this as a time to thank God for what He's going to do, speaking to this next year. And we don't do this because God needs us. Isn't that a revolutionary thought that God doesn't need you, but He wants you? He is God all by Himself. He needs no one and no thing, but yet He chooses. And so when we come around legacy, I want you to understand, we don't do this because God needs something from us. We do it because God wants to do something through us. Somebody say, through me. We've got to get that mindset. We've got to understand that that's what God is wanting to do. This isn't like some fundraiser. It's a faith raiser. It's a time where we increase our faith because we live in a consumeristic world where all we can think about is me. And the Bible constantly says, don't think about you. Think about other people. And so this is an opportunity, a time, a way that we invest into the generations that are following us, not only by age, but also by belief. I'm thankful for those who have gone before us, who have paved the way, who have sacrificed. I'm thankful for those who have gone before us that we get to be here today and sit in our seats. And so it's a way that we can do our part to invest into the generations following us. It's about building something that will outlive every single one of us. It's bigger than us. It's not about just the here and now. It's about the future and what God is wanting to do in the years to come. And so over the next few weeks, we're asking God to increase our faith, to increase it. And when you ask God to increase your faith, you got to know that God doesn't increase your faith without increasing your need for faith. Some of you have been praying for patience and you wonder why you're stressed out right now. God gives you an opportunity to be patient. So when you pray for God to increase your faith, to believe for more, to believe in something that is bigger than yourself, He now provides a need for the faith to elevate. So yes, this series is going to stretch you. Yes, this series is going to challenge you, just like any series we do around here. But I want to show you something that's very powerful, and that is this. I'm going to show you today how God responds to your need with a seed. He responds to your need with a seed. And so on December 7th, here in just 5 weeks, we're going to have our big legacy offering. We call it a giving party. We celebrate big. It's how many of you have been a part of our legacy giving parties. We celebrate big. We have a big party. And it's a day of appreciation and anticipation. Thanking God for what He's done, anticipating for what God's going to do. And we come together and we bring a seed. We bring a sacrificial offering to the Lord to help accelerate the vision that God has for us. And we're going to be doing it in one big service at 10 a.m. So everybody say December 7th, 10 a.m. We're going to pack this place out. We're going to have a party. We got some really special things happening that day. I'll just wink, wink at you because there's going to be some good stuff that are happening that day. You don't want to miss it. And I encourage you, don't miss a single week during this series. It will increase your faith to help you see that God is doing something in your life. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Powerful portion of scripture where Paul is actually, it's probably one of the biggest generosity passages in the New Testament, where Paul is actually imploring a church, the Corinthian church, to give an offering for the city of Jerusalem, for the people of Jerusalem, the Christians there. And we're going to read a little bit of this, and I want to give you some context to this, because it helps to understand that the Corinthian church is a wealthy church, but they got some issues. And previously, when you read a chapter or two before, you will see where Paul had encouraged the church before, another church, to give, and they had less, but they gave a lot. And it was like this whole deal, and Paul saying, if they can do it, you can too. And he's encouraging them in their giving. And so we're going to read about that today in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. It says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Somebody say, each of you. You notice how Paul's not giving an option there. Do you see that? We don't like that, do we? I know it's quiet. But he says, each of you. Somebody say, that's me. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Any cheerful givers in the house today? Amen. And it says, in God, who is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Somebody say amen to the word today. Now I want you to look at somebody real quick, and I want you to tell them my title, and I want you to tell them the title, not in some weird way. This isn't like some pickup line in church, and you'll figure that out in just a second, but I want you to look at them in their eye, and I want you to ask them this question: are you available? Some of y'all are like, this is real awkward. Well, you should have looked at your spouse first. That's all I got to say. You messed that up, not me. Now look at your second best choice. I want you to ask them the question, not in some creepy way, but ask them, are you available? Some of y'all already going on a date. You already set it up. You're going to IHOP after church today. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. I thank you, Lord, that we have a church who embraces and embodies this life of generosity. I thank you, Lord, that you have used us in mighty ways over these last 38 years. God, I pray, as this is another year, as we're stepping into here in just a couple of months, God, I pray that through your word over these next several weeks, we will see that this life that we live is not all that there is, but God, there is something greater. That what we do today impacts the generations that will come after. So God, we ask that you would use us in this series. Use us, raise our faith, increase it, expand our territory. Allow us to receive everything that you want to speak to us, Lord. Wherever there is an area in our life that we are kind of holding back and holding on to, God, I pray that you would break that open today. That you would speak right into the hidden places of our life. Stretch us, challenge us, help us to see that you are doing some great things in our life. God, we praise you today. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give someone a big hug before you take a seat. Somebody like, I just asked somebody if they were available, and then I got to hug them. Thank you, Jesus. As we dive into this passage today, to come to a better understanding, what we see is Paul is writing to a messy church, the Corinthians. They were spiritual, but they were carnal. What do I mean? That means they were coming to church, they were taking communion, but they were getting drunk on communion. Like, this is how messy they are. That's why we only give you the little bitty cups when you take communion, and it don't even have nothing really in it. They were spiritual. It's not a shot. They were spiritual. I can hear y'all. But they were carnal. They were extremely blessed. God had blessed them tremendously, but they were very distracted in their life. They were coming to church, but they were just becoming a consumer more than they were a contributor. And in the middle of their drama, he calls them, Paul does, to give. Why does he do this? Why, out of all times, does he call them to give? He does it because giving reveals our availability to God. It reveals our heart to him. You see, in my early years of stepping into leadership and in ministry, I had a wise preacher tell me one time that God isn't looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. Not your ability, but your availability. And at the time when I heard that, I didn't really know how true that was, because there's a lot of people who think they are available on American Idol, but they do not have the ability to sing. Their mama lied to them. They may sound good in the shower, but they did not sound good coming through the microphone and those speakers on my TV. So in one hand, I know that God is saying that it's not about our ability. And although that is true, there is some parts of that. But he develops my ability when I become available to be used by him. And looking back now on that line that was given to me, that phrase, that statement, it's really become something that I've shaped a lot of my life around. Because when I was called into leadership and called into ministry, I was not the most talented. I was not the most qualified. I told myself I would never stand on a stage and speak. My dad did that for all these years. My grandfather did it. I got uncles who've done it. I'm in a lineage of ministry. And I was like, I ain't doing that. Y'all crazy. And it's funny what you tell God you're not going to do and how he comes around and tells you what you're going to do every single time. But when God looked for someone willing, there was a point in my life where I said, okay, God, here I am, send me. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray. To say, Lord, here I am, send me. And that's what legacy is all about. It's all about people saying, God, I may not have much to offer, but what I do have, I will give you what I've got. Now, I'm not talking just in a financial standpoint and you're looking at your bank account right now. I'm talking about in every area of life, with your talent, with your ability, with your time. That, God, I may not have much, but what I do have, I will give to you. And when you realize that you don't have to be perfect, you have to just be present. Amen. It's not about perfection. It's just about being present, that you don't have to have it all or even have it all together. You just have to bring what you have. I just have to present to God what is in my hands, because when you bring what you have to God, he blesses it. When I sow it, God grows it. When you release it, God then multiplies it. And what I've come to realize in my life is that God often responds to your need with a seed. How many of you have a need in your life? We all would raise our hand to this. We all have a need in our life. We all have got something that we need God to do. Well, Paul tells us that God says, he says, he will supply seed to the sower. Now, that's a key phrase. That's a key statement. That is specific in its theology to understand that it is seed is given to those who sow. It doesn't say not seed to the sitter, not seed to the consumer. Some of y'all getting a little squirmy today. But he said, I will give seed to the sower. This is why some people will come to church and when they leave, you see that other people are more filled than other people. Why is that? That's because you get out of it what you put into it. Somebody like, where is that? Well, there's never been a time I went to the bank and asked for more money than I put in there and they gave it to me. We take that logic when it comes to God, but when we want to go somewhere else, it doesn't work. But God says, I will give seed to the sower. If I come to church half open, then don't be surprised if I leave half filled. If I come expecting nothing, then don't be surprised when that's all that you get. You see, we live in a culture that's all about me. Want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one, oh me, oh my, what I think, what I like, what I want, what I something, what I see. You, somebody usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. Anybody know that country song? Who is it? Toby Keith. I should know this. But we want everything to be about me. Somebody say me. We're like, bless me, God, help me, encourage me, provide for me. And God says, I've been doing that, but now I want to do something through you. And when we live in this mentality of me mentality, everything becomes about what I want, what I need, what I feel, and it becomes narcissistic in nature. But I came to tell you today that God's trying to move you out of the to me mentality into the through me mentality. And when you stop saying to God, bless me, and you just start saying, use me, that's when God multiplies the miracle. That's when what you have in your hand, you take it and you release it and you give it to God, and God blesses it, and then he uses you to bless other people. Because the truth is this, God doesn't respond to your need with a harvest, he responds to you with a seed. We like to pray for the harvest. Lord God, send the harvest. And God's like, here you go, open your hand. And he gives you a seed, and you're looking like, what am I supposed to do with this? But God says, I don't just give harvests, I give seeds. And seeds require faith. Seeds, they require trust. Seeds require sowing. And so the question becomes, as we're coming around this idea and we're asking God to fulfill something in our life, we have needs that we're asking God to fulfill, and we're praying for God to send the harvest, we're praying for God to do all of this. This is where we come around a series like this where we're asking God to increase our faith. The question comes, when God gives you a seed, is will you plant it or will you keep it? Will you plant it or will you eat it? You have the choice. God shows this in his scripture time and time again. And I want to show you a story today where he showed this, because God is wanting to shift your mindset today. How many of you prayed God to fix your mind, not your situation, this past week? Did he fix your mind? Did he help you? Did he make you see that it wasn't as big as you thought it was? Jesus is trying to show his disciples in Matthew chapter 14 this very concept. They are in need, and God poses to them something. They're tired. They had just lost John the Baptist. If you have your Bible, turn there to Matthew 14. You're going to see this. Because they had just lost John the Baptist. They were tired. They were worn out. They were in need. They were hungry. Peter was definitely hungry. They finally get away for some little me time. So they thought Jesus has got them into a boat. And they go to this other side of the lake. And what they run into are people who are in need. They're worn out. They've been helping Jesus. They finally get away and they run into thousands of needy people. Now, if I'm a disciple, I'm going to be looking at Jesus like, Jesus, not today. I'm tired. All these people, all they want is something. They don't want to do nothing. They just want, I'm drained. I need some rest. I need a nap, Jesus. And you tricked us, Jesus. You got us in a boat thinking we were going to go on some, you know, cruise on you know, the cruise lines of Disney or not Carnival. Carnival's the nasty boat. Anyway. I don't like carnivals in general. They're nasty. We had the one come here. I'm like, kids, look that way. We're looking at Academy. We're not looking at the carnival. It's nasty. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm afraid that thing can come flying off at some point. Who really put that thing together? What were they smoking when they put it together? That's what I want to know. What were they? What was in that cup that they were doing? Anyway. But they were in need. They were drained. They were tired. They were like, Jesus, are you kidding me? We're going to come to this place. And they helped Jesus heal the sick. And then all of a sudden, thousands of needy people show up. And they're looking at Jesus like, hey, Jesus is getting late here. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Yep. Wait, us? Jesus, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Like, we're the ones in need right now. We're the ones running on empty. And the way that the disciples respond is a way that a lot of us respond in our life too. We're like, look, Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is what they say to Jesus. We only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't have a lot. We can't feed them. Jesus, if you would have told us before we got over here with 5,000 families, we could have got a catering company. We could have called somebody. We could have been a little bit more prepared. And you want to say, you feed them? All I got is 5 loaves of bread and these 2 fish. Jesus, we don't have much. We don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. Jesus, I don't have enough strength. And Jesus says, okay, bring them to me. And this is where the story turns. Because the miracle doesn't happen in their hands. It happens when what's in their hands gets put into God's hands. And Jesus takes what was very little and he makes it much. He multiplies it. He breaks it and he makes it more. And here's the revelation though. Here's the revelation, and I want you to get this today. Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. He enabled the disciples to. Look at the story. Jesus blessed it. He took what they had and they multiplied it, but then he says, they don't need to go anywhere. You need to feed them. And he took the ones who were in need and he turned them into ones who are now able to feed. So it's not if are you able, it's are you available. When you hold it in your hands, it will never be enough. Some of you wonder while you keep holding on to it and there never seems to be enough. You never have enough at the end of your bank account. You never have never enough at the end of the month. It's never enough. But when you put it in his hands, what does God do? He makes it more than enough. So let me ask you this question again. Are you available? Are you available? Not do you have enough, not are you qualified, but are you available? Because the way that God meets your need is actually through the needs of others. Did you know that? That the need that you have, God will use your need to fill the needs of others. And in the process of you filling the needs of others, your need gets met. So when you sow, you think that what leaves your hands will leave your life, but it doesn't leave your life when you're sowing it. The disciples were in need, but God said, they don't need to leave. They don't need to go anywhere. You need to feed them. And when you feed them, God says, through your feeding them, you will be fed. And when you see the end of the story, you'll see that after they had distributed all the food, remember, it says feed the 5,000. You need to understand context. It wasn't just 5,000. They only counted the head of the family at the time. So it's 5,000 men and their families. And we know they didn't have birth control back then. So you know, they got some something-teenth kids somewhere. Scholars believe this could be well over 20, 25, 30,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And after they had distributed, after God had blessed it, God had multiplied it, he gave them the food. He then said, go feed them. They are in need. They need to be fed. I know you're tired. I know you're weary, but go feed them. They fed all of them. And when you get to the end of the story, you will see they had 12
baskets left over. So in the process of them feeding other people, God said at the end of it, you're going to have a basket too. And while you're feeding their need, I will fulfill your need. And it says that all of them were satisfied and there was leftover. You see, this is where we get it wrong most of the time. Because we often come to church because we need to be fed. Are you ready for this? You better strap up. Well, Lord, I've had a hard week and I just need to be fed. I just need to come to church. I've been going through some things right now. I need to hear the word. I can't serve this weekend. I'm sorry, team, that I can't serve. I'm sorry, I can't give. I have a need. I need God to do something for me. And while they were complaining about their need, about them needing rest, about them needing food, about them needing to be filled, God took them in a boat to the other side of the lake, where there were thousands of needy people, and they thought they were going to relax. They thought they were going to get some me time. They were expecting a break to get some rest from all these crazy needy people. And God said, you feed them, and when you feed them, I'll fill you. But I will only be able to fill you when I can feed them through you. So to everyone this is challenging right now, let this be a revelation from the Word of God that God feeds you through your feeding of others. So what does that mean, Pastor? It means, well, if I serve someone else's need, then my need will be met. Have you ever had that happen in your life where you were discouraged, you were down, you were feeling like all, you know, in your mind, and you were all about yourself, and you were just you couldn't even find nice words to say to anybody. You were needing encouragement of some kind. You just were downing on yourself, and you thought to yourself, "Have you ever done this? I've done this. Where I decided, you know what? I may be down, but I'm just going to send someone else an encouragement." And I would send someone else the very thing that I really wanted someone to maybe say to me. And I would say, man, I just want you to know you're awesome. I think you're amazing. God is using you mightily. Keep going. Keep doing it. And it's amazing to know that in my feeding of someone else, my faith, my spirit, my mood, my level of encouragement where I was down here began to be lifted. While I fed someone else's need, my need was met. So when I serve someone else, I get served. When I give so someone else can receive through my giving, I will receive. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Jesus says this in the New Testament. Some of y'all, we get all uptight in church when we talk about money and giving and sowing. Why? Because we're really more dedicated to our pocketbook than we are our Savior. And Jesus says this in the New Testament. He says, give and it will be given to you. Not only that, he says, press down, shaken together. Oh yeah, running over will be poured into your lap. Then he goes on to take it another step. He says, I'm going to get it even a little deeper. For which measure you use, he says, it will be measured to you. So the faith level in which you give is the same level in which you will receive. That's the words of Jesus, y'all. You want to be mad? Be mad at the devil because he has distorted your mind. So what does Jesus say? I'm trying to break some barriers in your life today to see that where you have lack, God said, I have more than enough. And if you will take what is in your hands and you will put it in my hands, I will multiply it greater than you can ever do it. It says, for God who is able, how many believe that we serve an able God? All right, good enough. How many believe that we serve an able God? He is able. Ephesians 3:20 says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than all that we could ask, think, or imagine according to his riches and his power that is in Christ Jesus. Exceedingly, abundantly. So what is Jesus saying? He said, well, if I give a little, then I'll receive a little. That's what he just said. If I give a lot, I will receive a lot. And here's where the understanding comes. So this is where people get this all misconstrued and they get this all distorted. I want to explain this to you because some of you are already trying to turn me off and click me off on YouTube. And I want you to know this today. Here is the understanding. God isn't talking about necessarily a physical amount that is equal to everyone. But rather an amount that can be equally measured according to what you have. You got to get this in an understanding. You really got to get this today, because this is where the devil will try to twist the word of God and make you believe a false theology, and you will not understand that God is the sower. He gives seed to the sower. And if we're trying to become more like God, then I've got to become a sower. Therefore, then the sower will give me seed. Are you picking this up now? So what does that mean? That means because someone may give $100,000 and it can feel the same as someone giving $1,000. It is equal into accordance to what you have. Someone could serve 15 hours a week at their church, and someone may serve only 5 hours a week, but it is equal to the accordance of the measure that you have. We see this again when Jesus was observing an offering in the New Testament. He was watching some people. They were giving an offering. They were trying to do something. And as he was watching these people, there were some people that were coming up to the offering drop box, and they were putting it in, and they were giving out of their wealth. They were very wealthy people, and they were giving cheerfully, but they were giving out of their wealth, and they were giving a whole lot. But it wasn't the same in an equal measure like this one woman he watched, who was a widow, who gave two mites. The equivalent to two copper coins, two pennies. I know they're trying to stop that in production now because it costs 4 cents to make one penny. I don't know if y'all know that, but anyway. This is where we get the government upside down. They don't know how to run their math. Anyway. Oh, yep. He said it. I sure did. So you get a widow who's coming, who's giving two. They call it the story of the widow's mite. You ever read it? The widow's mite. She gives two copper coins. And here's the thing. These mites were all that she had. And while Jesus observed this offering of people putting their money in the offering, he told the people that were listening, as he was watching, he said, look at this, I want you to understand. This widow gave more than those who gave higher wealth, out of their wealth. Why? They're like, what? What are you talking about? We don't know how much they gave. There is nothing in Scripture to indicate how much it was given. It was just, we know they were giving out of their wealth. That's what Jesus said. It was a whole lot. Somebody say a whole lot. But this woman gave a whole lot. Why? Because according to the measure that she used, she gave all that she had. She didn't give out of her wealth. She gave out of everything. You see, when you're running on empty, God doesn't just fill you. He flows through you. Some of you have been praying for God to fill you, and God's like, yeah, I'll fill you when I can flow through you. Stop being a reservoir and be a conduit. Be a thing that I can move from one thing to the other to get where I need it to go for my will and my plan. And if you will be the conduit, I will flow through you and you will be blessed. I know I've said this 100 times, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's one of the greatest analogies that we can understand in our day and age. In this building, there are water pipes all around you. You don't know that they're there. You don't see them. There are conduit pipes all in the ceiling. You can't see them because we paint them black, so you can't see them. Look up. You ain't seeing nothing but lights. But there are hundreds, there are thousands of pipes in this building that are running water through it, running electricity through it, running all kinds of things through it. Now, that pipe is not meant to hold the power. It is just meant to be a pass-through. Could it be that God is saying, I don't want you to hold the power, I just want you to be a pass-through for the power? And well, here's the thing. In the process of these water pipes that are taking water from the city, nasty, from the city, and taking it to the toilet, taking it to the sink, taking it to the water fountain, taking it to the baptismal, we can fill it up, all the things. Could it be that in that process, as the water is going from one destination to the place it's designed to go, if we are the pipe and the conduit, we get wet in the process? Maybe God is trying to tell you today, if you would stop holding and you would start releasing, I can multiply it better than you can. And I will bless through you when I can get it to you. We've got to get this mindset. Because when you're exhausted, what does he do? He brings you to people who need hope, so you can realize that hope wasn't gone. It was just waiting to be given away. When you're praying, God, I need peace right now. You know what he does? He sends someone to you who is more anxious than you, and when you encourage them, you find peace spilling back into you. Because in God's kingdom, the supply is in the sowing. Oh, that's good right there. The supply is in the sowing. What do I mean? The miracle is in the movement. Every miracle that Jesus ever performed in Scripture required movement from someone. The man with the shriveled hand, what did he tell him? He said, extend out your hand, and miracle happened. What did he call to Lazarus? Lazarus was dead in a grave. And I got thinking about that story about Lazarus being dead in the grave. You know, it was great for everybody but him. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. I'm trying to give you a second. Think about it. They were all wanting him to come back. And he was in heaven. He was living it up. He was where we're all going to go one day. And can you imagine Gabriel coming over and saying, I'm sorry, we don't normally do this, but I know you just kind of made your bed and you just got ready, but Jesus calling you back. And, bloop, and he had to go back. And that's why he came out and he was going. You ever thought about that for a minute? Anyway. I don't know where I was going with that story, but it was good. Miracle is in the movement. He had to get up and move for the miracle to happen. When the little girl was laying down and she was dead and she had been sick, what did Jesus say? He said, get up. When the paralyzed man was on the ground, he said, do you want to be well? Then he said, get up, take up your mat and walk. When the blind man came and said, I cannot see, what did he do? He said, go. He spit in his eyes, put some mud, all the things, and he said, go and wash into the Jordan. When the woman came and she was a prostitute and she had been sleeping around and everybody else wanted to stone her. We all like that part because we see a Jesus who was compassionate. He said, if anybody was without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. But then what he goes to say is that, hey, I don't condemn you either. But he tells her to do what? Go and sin no more. When Jesus comes to us in Matthew 28 at the very end, his final words before he would ascend to heaven, what does he tell us to do? Go. And make disciples of all nations. We got to move. The blessing is in our availability. Not in our ability, but our availability. Not are you able, it's are you available. And so Paul said, God gives seed to the sower, and that changes everything. Changes everything. This is why when you read Proverbs 11:24 and you read it in the Message translation, it says the world of the generous gets larger and larger while the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Why? Because when we look at this, there is a difference between a seed and a sacrifice. Did you know this? Because a sacrifice means it's gone. A sacrifice, it's gone. A seed means it's planted. A sacrifice means that I gave something and I lost it. It's over. A seed means I gave something and then I get to watch it grow. How do I know this? Well, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, to put him on an altar, go all the way back to Genesis, you will read it. Where the very thing that he waited and prayed to ask God for, and he tried to find a substitute, he ended up sleeping with Hagar, his wife's servant, which, men, I don't recommend this. You notice how Abraham didn't have any argument with his wife, Sarah, when she said, well, why don't you sleep with her? He was like, ah, you know, if it's for the kingdom. You know, he was. Men are dumb sometimes. We just, you know. But when Abraham, when God called Abraham, he said, will you come sacrifice your son? The very thing he prayed, which the scholars believe that was over 20 years that he was believing for a son. This is where you have Ishmael. The first, he was the non-true firstborn. He was the first to come from Abraham's seed, but not from Abraham and Sarai originally. Then you have Isaac, who was the chosen son, the anointed son, the one that God said he would send. And we are still having this battle today in the Middle East. If you don't understand that all this connects all the way back to this part here, where one man messed up, and this goes to say that one decision you make can mess up for generations. And there is the battle that's going on right now in the Middle East between the powers of Ishmael and the powers of Isaac. We ain't got time to get into all that, but I just want to put that out there. But when Abraham was called to go sacrifice Isaac on an altar, can you think about that for a minute? He thought that he was going to lose a son. But God was saying, you're not going to lose a son. They didn't know that. They had to walk all that way. They had to go up the mountain. Can you imagine the son asking, hey, Dad, I see the firewood. I see the fire. We left all of our hope back there. Why is it just you and me going up on this mountain? And he's like, God will provide. Abraham knew. Can you imagine the son goes, where's the sacrifice, Dad? You said we're going up on the mountain to sacrifice. What are we sacrificing? And he wasn't a child. When you study scholars' understanding, he was a young, able boy, young man. He says he got him on the altar, and right before he was about to slay his own son, God said, stop. Now I know, and now you know. And where Abraham thought he was losing a son, God was multiplying his legacy. And God provided a substitute, which is symbolic to understand the same thing where Jesus was our substitute. We were supposed to be the one to die. We were the one who deserved the punishment of death. And God provided a substitute, just like in Genesis, where God provided a ram in a thicket, and he said, the Lord will provide, and he brought him, and they sacrificed the ram. God said, because you didn't withhold what I gave you, I'm going to now bless you and multiply you. And he said, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore will be your descendants of the earth. And everything you've been praying for, I'm going to give you way beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. And what you call sacrifice, God calls a seed. And God never asks for something because he needs it. He asks because he wants to grow something through it. And this is where I believe, for many of you in this room, that this is the turning point. Where you're coming to realize that legacy isn't even about money, it's about miracles. It's not about what God wants from you, it's about what he wants for you and what he wants to do through you. And God says, if you'll bring me your five loaves and your two fish, if you bring me your small faith, your limited time, your weary heart, I'll turn it into something that feeds thousands. And while you're feeding them, I will feed you. And God will bless your life by what he can do through you. We've got to understand this mindset to know that it is not about my ability, it's about my availability. That I don't have to be perfect, I just have to be available. And here's the thing I want you to know, is in 5 weeks we have an opportunity to trust God, an opportunity to thank him, an opportunity to raise our faith, to plant seeds that will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Remember, legacy is about sowing in a way that the next generation, both in age and belief, know that we love them and we care for them. That's what it's all about. Aren't you thankful that someone believed in you before you were here and they sowed a seed before you were here and you're sitting in this beautiful auditorium today, but this is 38 years of seeds being sown and sown and sown, and there are people that you may never meet on this side of heaven, on this side of eternity, but your eternity is sealed because of the seed that someone else sowed. Think about that for a minute. I didn't build this stage. Our founding pastor, Danny Green, built this stage. Now, obviously, God built it ultimately, but God used someone to sow seed who came to a little old town that was the Sticks with $800 in their bank account and a cattle trailer full of everything they own and some mustard yellow, ugly pickup truck, like 1978, 80, 73. This is worth a lot of money today, but it wasn't worth a lot of money then. To sow seeds. And when Pastor Danny and Janet sowed seeds, thank God, look at the seeds and the harvest that has come. It is plentiful. God is doing amazing things. 38 years of seeds being sown. And so I want to give us today, my staff doesn't even know this, but I'm giving this out today. Some of them know, but not all of them. And I'm sharing this with all of us today. The vision that I have, the word that I have for this legacy season and our word for 2026. I'm already ahead of schedule. Because I've been asking God, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want to use us? How do you want us to sow seeds that will reap a harvest in 2026? What do you want us to do? What is the word? And God said, I don't just have one word, I have two. I was like, oh Lord, get ready. And that word that I believe that is going to accelerate our vision in this season of legacy and into this next year, 2026, it will be our word for the year of 2026. Is one more. One more. Somebody say one more. What does that mean? It means one more person, one more story, one more family,
one more generation, one more fully devoted follower of Jesus. That everything we're doing is for that one more. That is your family member. That is your loved one. That is your coworker. That is your neighbor. That is your classmate. One more. We're here to reach one more. And I know those legacy letters in the lobby. I know the video that set up that we were talking about. We want you to go out there and write what you're believing God for. But I want to extend it even a little bit further. I don't want you just to write what you're believing God for, a miracle that you're praying for. Great, do that. God says, bring him to me. Bring him your need. But I want to also add that you would do this, that you would write on there and ask, I ask you this question. What are you believing God to do through you, not just for you? So God, I am believing for blank. You need to write that down. This is important. And then God, I am believing for you to do this through me. It may be a name of someone to reach. It may be a way that God wants to use you, that it is a prayer. You need to be praying this prayer and asking God, and then whatever that is, God, I'm believing that you're going to do this through me in 2026. That I'm going to reach my family, and my whole family is going to come to know you, and that our whole family will be in church one day, sitting on the same row, worshiping Jesus together. Believe for that. And God's going to use you to do it. God's going to use you at your workers, where you work, to reach your coworkers, to reach your boss. I remember having a conversation at Outback Steakhouse in Australia. Yes, I worked at Outback Steakhouse in the Outback. My manager was like an agnostic, atheist. He was something like that. He didn't believe in God. And we got to talking for about 30 minutes one day. He said, how can you believe a book that was written by a bunch of people? I said, haha, here's the thing. It may have been scribed by people, but it was written by God. And we begin to get in this big theological talk. And after he goes, you got me something to think about. You never know what seed I put. I don't know where he is today. He may be in church. In Jesus' name, I pray he's in church and he's received Jesus and salvation has come to his home, saved his family and his kids and all the things. But I planted a seed. What seed does God want you to plant? And in doing so, when we do these things, we are not only honoring the past, those who planted seeds before us, we're stewarding today what God has put in our hands, and we're stepping into the future where God wants to do. So on December 7th, I hope that you'll be praying, preparing, and participating. Those are the three things that we want to encourage you to do. Pray and ask God, what would you have me do? Prepare. Start putting things aside. Start preparing for what God is speaking to you to do, and then participate. 2 Corinthians says, for each one, all of us, our part. And when we all do our part, we put in the hands of God what we have, God will multiply it. And seeds will be sown. Why? For one more. One more. Somebody shout one more. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is challenging and it is convicting. Lord, that it causes change within us. It causes us to challenge our thinking and our mentality. Lord, that it doesn't lead us into a place of comfort or complacency, but it leads us into a place of calling. And calling is not comfortable. Calling is not easy. God, you spoke to us and told us to go. Go and make disciples. Go create fully devoted followers of you, Jesus. And so, God, I pray this year as we are leading up to this offering that you would stir in our hearts to go from asking you just to fill our need to saying, God, how do you want me to feed other people? That you would, through my serving of someone else's need, God, you would fill the very need that I need filled. That as you put seeds in our hands, we wouldn't keep it and we wouldn't eat it. We wouldn't bury it in a way that's not planted, that we're just hiding it away. But God, that we would invest it into your kingdom to know that when we put little in your hands, little as much in your hands, and you will multiply it and you will grow it. Stretch our faith. Increase our faith. Challenge us today, Jesus. Let us get out of this worldly mentality that this world is about us. It's not about us. It's about you and your will. And we are vessels to be used by you.
process of you using us, God, we know that you'll bless us. And God, I'll be honest, if you don't do any other thing than what you've already done, it's enough. Salvation is plenty. Your grace is enough. We've got everything that we need. But God, I pray, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way in this city, in this county, in this state, in this nation. Help us to think bigger. Help us to stretch our thinking to know that there are still hundreds of thousands, millions of people who need the message of Jesus Christ to save the souls of men. So stir our faith, Jesus. Increase it. Expand our territory. In Jesus' name. With every eye still closed, every head still bowed. Everything I'm preaching about today and what we're leading up to is all about one more. And I know that in a room like this, there is still yet one more person that needs to know Jesus. One more story, one more family, one more generation. And everything that we do, for one and first and foremost, is to glorify Him, which is Jesus Christ. We do that so that what you would see the amazing power of an almighty God who loves you, and that you would choose to also follow Him. To say, God, I'm going to put my life into your hands. So with every eye closed, every head bowed across this room, if you don't know Jesus today and you say, you know, Pastor, I need to make my life right. I've come in here today to realize that I have just this life. All I have is this. But if I put it in the hands of an almighty God, someone who sent His Son Jesus to die for me, to forgive me of my sin, to wash it away, to pay the debt, so I can have eternity with Him. Yes, that's what John 3:16 tells us. For God so loved the world, that's you and that's me, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 tells us how to do that. It says if we will confess with our mouth, make a confession, if we will believe in our heart, Jesus is Lord, and that God raised Him from the dead, because not only did He die on a cross, but on the third day, by the power of Almighty God, He was raised to life, defeating death, hell, and the grave to give you life. And He came out of that tomb to give you a life more abundantly. Not this mediocre, worldly, cultured life. No, a life more abundantly. And so if you want to pray this prayer with me today, I want you to pray it out loud where your ears can hear you. We're all going to pray it in support of those who are praying it, whether for the first time or they're coming back to Jesus today to say, I want to get my life right with Christ. Let's say this together. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And today I ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. In Jesus' name. And everyone shout a big amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. If you just prayed that prayer today on the time of prayer, I want you to lift your hand. We want to give you a Bible and some next steps. We want to celebrate with you. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If that was you, come on, lift your hand. Come on, church. Let's celebrate these people. Say, Pastor, that was me. I prayed the prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Come on, church. Let's celebrate these people. Our team is moving. We're going to bring you a Bible and some next steps. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's stand to our feet, all of us. We're here to reach one more. Somebody say one more. Let's go out into this week and let's be the light. Let's be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Let's pray, prepare, and participate on December 7th. All right, God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you.